According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, back in the book of Psalms. We're going to return back to Psalm 10, where we left off Wednesday night, Psalm 10. We began a couple weeks ago a doctrinal study on blessing and cursing, and this is our final subject matter for the book of 2 Corinthians. The benediction to 2 Corinthians is a blessing where the Apostle Paul is praying for, wishing for grace, love, and fellowship. The benediction of 2 Corinthians says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And that is a benediction or a blessing, if you will. And we want to understand, what is the nature of a blessing? And the flip side is, what is the nature of a cursing? And what is expected of us in terms of blessing and cursing? Can we just make it so by saying it? Can we just say, "Grace be unto you," and then God has to pour forth grace? Are we the source of that grace? All right? And as we've seen already through the process of this, you don't have to get to the end of the study to realize that we are not the source of anything, that we are the conduit. And we can pray and we can ask God to pour forth grace and mercy and peace, these things that are consistent with his will. We're not asking for anything apart from his will. And on that basis, then, we can be the channel of blessing, never the source of blessing. All right, so we're going to resume where we left off Wednesday night. We're in the midst of the Psalms, looking at Psalms and Proverbs, where we have the greatest Old Testament focus on blessing and cursing. Before we do, though, it's important that we take just a few moments for silent prayer. It gives each believer priest the opportunity in the privacy of your own priesthood, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time of study today. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before your throne of grace this morning, thankful for the truth, that you are the God of truth, that the Spirit of truth indwells each one of us. And Father, on this day, as we assemble to show ourselves approved, that you're going to be faithful once again. It's the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit that takes this truth and makes it real to each one of us. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Open our ears of hearing. Father, implant your word within each one of us. Let it dwell richly within each one of us. We're not simply here for the information, Father. We're here to be transformed. And I pray that along with the knowledge that we receive would come the understanding. I pray would come the grace, Father, as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're here for the purpose of knowledge only, information only, Father, we're in trouble. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So equip us today through your word. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, a couple of things where we left off. We used Roman numeral 1 to provide an introduction and definition. We used the introduction to provide the various vocabulary terms that we look at for blessing and cursing, Hebrew terms, Greek terms, and did the same thing for not only the Baruch terminology for blessing, but also the eulogeo terminology in the Greek for blessing and the aspects there. The thing to keep in mind, I made it very important. In fact, I separated out as an entirely separate point. Main point D in that introduction is that we want to be clear on the distinctions. We want to be very clear on the distinctions because in English, our English Bibles will translate other terms as blessed. And the blessedness, like in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, or blessed in the Psalms. Blessed is what starts off here in Psalm 1. We'll look at these because we were here Wednesday night. But oftentimes the term blessed does not relate to the blessing of what the Father provides, not directly. All right? So in other words, the Father is blessing us with Barak blessings. We receive the Barakah blessings, right, or the Baraka blessings, but then the Asherah happiness is what we have as a result, the mental attitude of happiness, what different pastors have called inner happiness or positive happiness and so forth, the relaxed mental attitude that comes by occupying with the plan of God. And it's a different term. It's a different term. In the Old Testament, you have Asherah. Asherah. And I keep mentioning this, and I never turn there, so let me turn there. I think it's in Genesis 30. And it's, Genesis 30, when Jacob has all his wives, and they're having all their babies, and they're giving them all those names. Leah gives birth to Asher. And actually, Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. All right, so there it is. And in Genesis 30 and verse 13, I've referenced it a couple times and never bothered turning there to show you the verse. But remember the name Asher, remember the aspect of happiness, and that's what we're dealing with the Hebrew Asherah. Happy are, happy is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of scoffers, right? He's like the tree firmly planted, all right? Happy, not blessed. Same thing with the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. Happy are, happy are, happy are. The Greek is makarios. Makarios has nothing to do with eulogetos or eulogeo or eulogia. Those are God's activities of blessing, and as we receive God's blessings, our attitude should be shaped, our personal happiness can be produced. And so these terms represent the personal happiness manifest by those who identify the blessings of God. And this is what keeps us stable. This is what keeps us stable, that we can have the Asher happiness or the Makarios happiness, no matter what the circumstances are, all right? Because God is the God who blesses, and we walk in His blessings. Hopefully we can understand that. All right, so that was the final distinction that we made, to keep Asher separate from Barak, to keep Makarios separate from eulogeo in our studies. And it's just an unfortunate function of language that leaves us in the English with the idea of blessed in the sense of blessed are, the way that we use it. All right, now in Roman numeral 2, we went into our development and the application of different things. We started with Genesis. I won't go back over that because we covered it. If you're interested, the website's just sitting there, minding its own website business, and you can get the MP3 files off there and listen to the recent classes here. But in Genesis, the book, the Bible starts off with blessing and cursing. The blessings of creation, the cursings of the fall. The blessings of Abraham in chapter 12 that really sets the table for all of the remainder of the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. Blessing and cursing is fundamental to the entire Bible. And we get that out of Genesis. We also saw cursings in Exodus and Leviticus. We saw cursings for the death penalty that was assigned for cursing of parents, cursing of political leaders, cursing of the disabled. Even if you put a stumbling block in front of a blind person, you know, ha, 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 isn't that funny? Lord says, no, that's not funny. All right? They are disabled, they are weak, and you have an obligation and a duty. All right? Same as the widow and the orphan. God cares for the widow and the orphan, the weak, the lame, those without strength, we're to bear one another's burdens and not just please ourselves. And cursing of government officials or cursing God. These were four things that were all worthy of death in Exodus and Leviticus. The book of Numbers was filled with cursing, blessings and cursings, actually. The book of Numbers is remarkable because in the book of Numbers, during the midst of their wilderness wanderings, they received that great benediction, the Aaronic benediction, right? The great, from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His countenance to shine upon you. You have one of the greatest blessings in the whole Bible right there in the book of Numbers. Kind of sad how people ignore the book of Numbers, like there's no doctrine in the book of Numbers. You also have cursing, where Balak tries to hire Balaam. That's in the book of Numbers. And all the blessing and cursing that happens there, and a lot of doctrine that you can glean out of those chapters, basically chapters 22 through 24 in the book of Numbers. We get into Deuteronomy blessings. Remarkably enough, another generation comes, and what do you got to do? You got to teach the doctrine all over again, all right? The Exodus generation gives way to the wilderness generation. The law has to be retaught. A new generation of believers has to understand blessing and cursing. And before they go into the land, the nation of Israel is going to divide up. Six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on the next mountain. And they're going to stand there on those side-by-side mountains. And as a nation, they're going to recite the blessings, six tribes on one mountain, and the cursings, six tribes on the other mountain. And they're going to recite those before they enter into the land and establish themselves as a nation in the midst of other earthly nations. From there, we went and looked at the book of Job, blessings and cursings there in an angelic conflict context with Satan afflicting Job and the undeserved suffering of that book. And then where we are presently in the Psalms. Psalms and Proverbs present the greatest Old Testament focus on blessing and cursing. Everything that we see from Genesis through Job really sets the table. The meat of blessing and cursing comes in the Psalms, as I think ought to be pretty clear just by looking at that huge tower there that is the Psalm Tower of vocabulary usage in the Bible. All right, I went back and I took all those vocabulary terms we studied in our introduction and I plotted them on a chart. And I asked the software to show me where in the Bible do we have concentrated developments of barak and eulogia and all of our terms for blessing and cursing. And here's where the concentration came out. Genesis and Deuteronomy there in the Pentateuch with a bit of Numbers there. That's mainly the Balaam chapters. And then the bulk of what we have in that huge tower in Psalms and a secondary amount there in Proverbs. For the rest of the Old Testament, basically you got Isaiah and Jeremiah. All right, those are those two final little upticks in the final part of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so we'll deal with that in main point G. New Testament, really, because the foundation has been laid in the Old Testament, there's not the massive amount of development like we have in the Old Testament, but what you will find in the Gospels is you're going to find citations from the Old Testament time and time again, and then, of course, the Beatitudes that really speak more of happiness than blessing when it comes right down to it. All right, so Psalms. This was Wednesday night's class, and I'd like to kind of teach it all over again, but I don't have time. All right. You know, the very first word of Psalms is blessed. The very first word. Let me turn there, Psalm 1. But it's not the Barak or the Baraka, okay? As I mentioned, our president is named Barak, which from the Arabic, cognate to Hebrew, means bless, okay? It also can mean curse. In a couple of the applications in Job, where Barak means curse instead of bless, and it's really a bit of irony that the same word, it's really sarcasm, that you can take the same word and use it for the opposite intent. And so Barak sometimes means, most of the time means blessing, occasionally means cursing. And remember, I'm making no political comment from the pulpit, but you can make your own application as you so choose with respect to Barak. Is he blessing our nation? Is he cursing our nation? And in either event, pray for the man, because I hope he gets saved someday. All right. The first word of Psalms is blessed, but it's not the Barak blessing, all right? It is the Asher blessing, the Asherah blessing of happiness. And in all of these, we can render it happy. How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Do we damage the verse at all if we take blessed out and put happy in there? Not at all. In fact, it makes perfect sense, and it makes better sense with respect to the Asherah application from the Hebrew. Same thing with Psalm 32, same thing with Psalm 34, Psalm 40, all of those references there. All right? And I know that's a bunch of verses, so if you have any, if you want to do this study on your own, shoot me an email and I'll reply and I'll give you every one of those verses. Every Asherah happiness that that Psalms puts forth. On the corollary or the flip side of the happiness now, we want to recognize Psalms speaks of the blessing. Psalm also speaks of the cursing. And here's where we ran out of time and where we can pick it up this hour. Cursing. Cursing is the hallmark of the adversary. You understand what I mean by hallmark? All right, the hallmark, it's the imprint, the stamp, the undeniable characteristic of something that is our adversary. And we see the cursing they're involved with, direct and indirect forms of cursing, because it is the goal of the adversary to oppose everything that God is doing. And what's God doing? God's blessing. What's the adversary doing? He's cursing every chance he can get. And if he can turn God's blessing into cursing, he will do so. If he can get your eyes off the Lord, so that you're no longer walking in the manner of Psalm 1, he will do so. And we'll see these applications here this morning, starting with Psalm 10. Psalm 10, that's the only verse of that list that we got to before we ran out of time Wednesday night, so I'll repeat those two and we'll pick it up from there. Psalm 10, verse 3 and verse 7. Psalm 10 begins, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord?" There's no prescript. There's no Psalm of David that begins this. In fact, it's likely that Psalm 9 and 10 were originally one single psalm, one original composition, only later split into two separate psalms. And that's fine. There's a process for all of these that were put in the 150 order that they're put in the five different books. But no prescript. We'll just pick it up the way the verse 1 reads. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, that's not true. God doesn't hide in times of trouble. He's ever present in times of need. But it can appear to be true. It can seem to us like there's a distance between us and God. It can appear to us, we can feel like we're not as close to the Lord as we used to be. Or he is not as close to us as he used to be, all right? And when we feel that way, is it improper to express it? Is it improper to offer the lamentation? All right? David does constantly. A lot of the psalmists do constantly. And use that opportunity as a wake-up call to say, you know what? I need to draw back near again because I'm not the one, or the Lord's not the one that distanced himself from me. I'm the one who distanced myself from the Lord. Verse 2 says, "In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." Now, that's an Old Testament prayer. We don't want to emulate that. That's a curse. Let them be caught. Let their arm be broken. Let bad things happen to them. We in the church age do not utter curses. All right? Imprecatory psalms, imprecatory prayers that were a function of the Old Testament, that is not our function. We are under commands to return a blessing instead of a cursing. If we are cursed, if we are reviled, we bless. All right? So just keep that in mind. You may want to pray a prayer that says, "Let them fall in their own pit. They dug it. They wanted me to fall into it." But don't pray the prayer that they fall into the pit that they dug themselves. That's an Old Testament prayer. We live in the age of grace. We should say, "Father, they dug a pit. Thank you for letting me see that pit. Thank you that I'm not falling into that pit. And I pray they don't either. I pray, Father, they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray for their blessing. They'll stop persecuting me in the moment, you know, if they get saved and start growing in the Word of God." All right, the best thing you can do for an adversary, for one who hates you, for one that's hurting you, pray for them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's our New Testament imperative. So keep that in mind, because in a lot of these Psalms passages, we're going to see attitudes expressed that would be wrong for you and I to express them. They are Old Testament attitudes under law. They are not New Testament attitudes under grace. "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord." Remember, when they're cursing you, who are they cursing? They're cursing the Lord. That's right. When they're rejecting you, they're not rejecting you. The Lord says they're rejecting me. They're rejecting the one who sent you. "The wicked in his haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him." See, what goes along with all of this is that pride. What goes along with all of this is that these adversaries are imitators of the adversary, right? Capital A, adversary, Satan. And every one of these lowercase a adversaries is an imitator of him. And so they're haughty as he is haughty. We're supposed to be humble as our Lord is humble. He doesn't seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. There's the atheist worldview we live in. There's the secular humanistic worldview we live in. There is no God. His ways prosper at all times. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're struggling to get by, and why do the wicked have all that money? Why do they have it made? Why do they, are they living on Easy Street and I'm struggling? And it just seems wrong. I've been a good boy. I've been serving God. I've been going to church. How come this devil worshiper seems to have it made? Well, his God is rewarding him. That shouldn't surprise us. My God's rewarding me. I better just reorient to understand what real rewards are. They're not earthly. My blessings are the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. His ways prosper at all times, verse 5. "Your judgments are on high, out of his sight." Out of sight, out of mind. There is no God. If there is a God, he's not paying attention. There's no accountability. See? Cosmos wisdom right there. Cosmos wisdom. We deal with it every single day. The wisdom of this world that tells you there are no consequences. It's because they're desperately lying to themselves, telling themselves there are no consequences. That's why they spend half their time or more trying to remedy the consequences they're heaping upon themselves and then denying that there are consequences. I will not be moved throughout all generations. I will not be in adversity. That's what he says to himself. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. Okay? Someday we're going to have snorting lessons like we've had kissing lessons. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, well, there would be a doctrine of snorting. Okay? It has to do with the nostrils of God's wrath and different things there. Now, verse 7, the other use of curse here in this verse, in this chapter. His mouth is full of curses. See, here's the problem. Once you start on a path, it multiplies. All right, you utter a single curse, the next one's easier, the next one's easier. You've established patterns of cursing, and now your mouth is full of them. There's no room for anything in your mouth except those curses. Your mouth is full of curses, a deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. You know where those are. All right, I asked Wednesday night, do you know where the lurking places are of Austin or Round Rock or Pflugerville or wherever? The lurking places, stay out of those places. All right? In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. See, there's always a scheme. There's always a plan. Always the next victim. That's the mindset. All right, well, that's not us. Okay? And the prayers are interesting. Verse 12, he says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, do not forget the afflicted." He's calling on the God of vengeance. He's calling on God to take action. And verse 14, "You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you." David says, "Look, Lord, I'm in your hands. You see what's going on. You're not ignorant of what's going on. Deal with it, Lord." And in many respects, we can imitate that. We don't take vengeance for ourselves. We leave it with him. You've been the helper of the orphan. We wouldn't go so far as verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Okay? If you're praying for somebody's arm to get broken, that's not a New Testament prayer. Don't ask for any harm. That's a curse. You don't wish harm on anybody, even your worst enemy. Wish for their blessing. Pray that they get saved someday. All right, so seek out his wickedness until you find none. And we just got to be cautious. We can imitate certain of these prayers, but we have to identify that in the age of grace, we have a higher perspective than David ever dreamed of. All right, so there's Psalm 10. Let's go to Psalm 59. Find our next example, Psalm 59. We got to be cautious. I think sometimes we curse and don't even realize we curse. We curse. I'm not talking about foul language or profanity. I'm talking about we verbalize something, or maybe we just mentally think it, and we are desiring harm upon somebody else. Okay? Because they cut us off on the off-ramp or whatever. Mine tend to be in traffic. I freely confess that. But whatever the case may be, all right? And then they get past me and I see the Christian fish on their back bumper. That convicts me. I feel bad about that. All right? We curse and we shouldn't. If we wish any harm upon anybody, we're wrong. If we verbalize it, we're doubly wrong. Now we've got to confess the mental attitude sin and the verbal sin. And hopefully it never gets to the overt stage. And then we've got three confessions to do. Psalm 59:12. Again, there's a larger context for this. It is a Davidic hymn. When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. So has your government ever dispatched assassins to kill you? Or soldiers to kill you? You say, well, clearly under those circumstances, aren't I right to resist government? Aren't I right to fight fire with fire? Wait a minute. What are we called for? All right, so we got the attack here. Now, Verse 12 says, on account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of the curses and lies which they utter. So there's their curses, there's their lies. Again, you see they're imitators of Satan, the liar from the beginning. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Again, Old Testament. We don't do the imprecatory prayers. We don't ask for their destruction. God gave his only begotten Son that whoever believeth in him should not perish, right? Perish and destruction are related. We want to understand that. Yes, men will know that God rules in Jacob. Men will know that God is God when he applies his wrath, of course. Men will also know that God is God when he applies his grace. All right, there's a testimony available there as well. All right, so do we need to pray for that? When will our judgment come, by the way? Here's a side trip. If you want a verse that'll help you delay your imprecatory psalms, hold your finger here in Psalms. We'll come back. But Second Thessalonians, and we understand chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when does recompense come? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, because we want it now. We want payback now. We want recompense now. Get them now. Break their arm now. Wait a minute. Under law and Israel's theocracy, there was a place for that. We're not there. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. All right? A blessing, a local church that is to be praised is not one that has no problems. It's one that's enduring in all their problems, giving God the glory in all their problems. Now, this is a plain indication, verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. God's not unrighteous because you're going through persecution. It's a plain indication of how righteous he is that you're going through persecution, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Yeah, go get them, God. It's only just. I'm suffering for the kingdom of God. I want payback, and I want to see the payback. Well, slow down now. We're only up to verse 5. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. Yeah, relief. Repay them and relieve me. But notice, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Oh, wait a minute. Realize what that verse is saying. You want relief and you want revenge on them? Repayment, recompense, right? And if you want it before Second Advent, you want it out of the will of God. God says it's when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. Uh-oh. Not till Second Advent? I'm not going to see recompense till Second Advent? I'm not going to have relief till Second Advent? Well, that's what it says. It's like the shepherding promises in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, I want my goodies now. Come on, I've been faithful now. Well, sorry. You're just the under-shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You're not promised anything until then. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here, when's the recompense come? With his mighty angels and flaming fire. See, Second Advent, what happens? Second Advent is back to kingdom again. Second Advent is back to law. It's worse than Mosaic law. It's kingdom law. Now it's God the Son sitting on the throne of David. Now there's recompense. In fact, every single morning, Jesus Christ will execute rebels in Jerusalem throughout the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He will rule with a rod of iron, we're told. Millennium will not be a millennial, flowery, fun, loving kind of thing. He will rule with a rod of iron in the midst of those who hate him. All right, dealing out retribution, it says in verse 8, to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel is a matter for not just belief and unbelief, obedience and disobedience. All right, back to Psalms then. Side trip over. So why is it wrong to pray these imprecatory prayers? That's not our stewardship. Better divide between Israel and the church. Better divide between Old Testament, New Testament, law versus grace. Understand, if you're praying for recompense now, if you imitate some of these prayers, then you're praying in contradiction to the will of God. Because in the age of grace, recompense and relief is waiting for the second advent of Jesus Christ. God's not slow about his promise. He's patient. And he's not just up there eager, rubbing his hands, waiting to throw lightning bolts. He's waiting to forgive. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So in Psalm 59:12 then, destroy them in wrath, destroy them and they may be no more. Well, all right. There's plenty of destruction coming up in the tribulation, at Armageddon, second advent. There's tons of destruction coming up. In the meantime, though, until the trumpet sounds and the church is raptured out of here, shouldn't you and I shape our prayers in a similar manner to his prayers? Not wanting for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He'll be glorified in their destruction. Wouldn't he be more glorified in their salvation? Okay? And there it is. All right, Psalm 62:4. Another Davidic psalm. See, I think so many of these are Davidic because David was the greatest type of Christ ever in the Old Testament. David was the greatest type of Christ. The man after God's own heart. And the man of undeserved suffering and affliction. All right, so more cursing. Talks about this here. Verse 1, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Obviously, there's salvation in the first aspect of it where we're saved from the penalty of sin. But then salvation in the second aspect of it when we're saved from the power of sin. Where God is our ever-living help in time of trouble. We have the ongoing daily salvation that happens in the attacks and the sin temptations and everything else. Verse 3, how long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. You know, they're doing everything they can to bring about his destruction. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. There's that satanic imitation again. They bless with their mouth. Here's the thing. They're probably churchgoers on a Sunday morning. They can say all the right things. But where's their heart? They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Inwardly they curse. And so what does he do? Well, he trusts in the Lord. My soul wait in silence for God only. My hope is from him. Different applications there. All right, that's Psalm 62. How about Psalm 102? Psalm 102, more cursing here, the hallmark of the adversary. But see, there's the thing. Sometimes that cursing is all inner, hard attitude. And you don't even realize it's going on. Because all you hear is the words. All right? And the words seem to be words of blessing. But they're cursing you on the inside. Psalm 102, verse 8. My enemies have reproached me all day long. You know, are they ever going to stop? All day long. This is a good song. I mean, this pours out. Hear my prayer, O Lord, backing up to verse 1. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I answer, when I call, answer me quickly. How human is this? I love the Psalms because it hits us right where we are in our experience. And it seems like I'm praying, Lord, but you don't seem to be hearing. I haven't seen the answer yet. How long does this take? Okay. My daughter prayed and prayed and prayed for a sister for months and months and months and months, and she was about ready to give up. How long does this take? She was tired of being caught in between an older brother and a younger brother. And then finally, when she says, how long does this take? It was the very next day we found out that Sharon was pregnant, and we had 9 more months now to pray and hope it was a girl. All right, and it was. But incline your ear to me. Now listen now. It's ordering God to listen. In the day when I call, answer me quickly. I need the answer now, Lord. Now understand, obviously, he's not going to provide too early. He's not going to provide too late. His answer will come in precisely the perfect timing according to his wisdom, not our impatience. And yet we voice this as who we are and where we are. We're creatures of time, bound by time. We are experiencing the affliction now, and we are asking now, and we won't complain if the answer comes now. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Now, is he carnal for saying all this? Jesus said, my soul is troubled to the point of death. And we know that Jesus never sinned. All right, it is not carnality to admit where your soul struggles have taken you. It's only carnality when you, in despair, blame him for what he's doing or not take it to him in prayer. The psalmist is taking it to him in prayer. That's the difference between grumbling and lamentation. Okay? Lamentation is sanctified. But you forget to eat because you got so much trouble going on. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. And there's actual physical affliction to spiritual realities, psychosomatic illnesses, things that are that we physically endure because of the spiritual testing we're under. That's a reality. The Bible talks about that. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I've become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I've become like a lonely bird on a housetop. Okay, so this is not a shining moment, but we've all been here. And we have the blessing to be able to just take it to the Lord. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. Has your name become a curse? Do they shout Pastor Bob the way they shout Jesus Christ sometimes, right? Why do they use our Lord's name as a curse? They use David's name as a curse. All right. Well, but you, O Lord, abide forever. I like the way that he turns his attention back to what he knows to be true. Focus on the truth. And recognize that God knows what he's doing. God's going to be faithful. Different things are going to happen. So 12 and following is why we understand that 1 through 11 is not grumbling, it's lamentation, and he turns his focus back to the Lord. And that's what we all need to do. All right, Psalm 109, verse 17. Well, more imprecatory prayers. Psalm 109. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. You know, the best thing about slander is that it's not true. The best thing about slander is that it's undeserved suffering. The best thing of undeserved suffering is it's not divine discipline for deserved suffering. See, keep your behavior excellent. Suffer unjustly. Don't suffer because you deserved it. Okay? Suffer unjustly and reap the rewards that come with that. They also surround me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. For in return for my love, they act as my accusers. Like when Job's friends showed up. Accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now here's the imprecatory part. We wouldn't pray this. Appoint a wicked man over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. My conscience won't allow me to pray that in the church age. I would pray for their salvation. I would pray for their blessing. For the transformation of their thinking by the renewal of their mind. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Kind of email jokes going around claiming that, you know, like that's the verse that we can pray for President Obama. Let his days be few, let another take his office. Okay? Ha, 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 ha. Easy email internet joke. All right? I pray that he gets saved. I pray that he gets saved because I've seen the gospel message they preach at the Church of Christ there in Chicago, and it is not a gospel message to eternal life. And that's the biggest sadness at all in my mind. All right. In fact, they mock it. They absolutely mock the gospel that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. This has fulfillment with Judas Iscariot, by the way. They quoted this in Acts chapter 1. Let his days be few, let another take his office. They realized that Judas Iscariot abandoned his apostleship. He was unsaved and died and went to hell. And so they appointed Matthias to be the 12th apostle of the Lamb. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Really? We're going to pray that in the church age? I'm going to pray for this guy's death so that he'll leave a widow and orphans behind? No. No, let the creditor seize all that he has, let strangers plunder the product of his labor. No. This is Old Testament. This is not New Testament. It comes on down here, verse 17. He also loved cursing, so it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. This is the activity of his adversary. See, it's the hallmark of the adversary. And it'll come back on him, maybe not with the speed we want it to. Does it bother you that Manasseh reigned as long as he reigned in Judah? Why did he reign 55 years? Why did he reign longer than any other king of Judah? He was the most wicked of all the kings. It's because he got saved at the end of his life. And if God would have wiped him out after 40 years, he wouldn't have gotten saved. See, God knows these things. All right. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 28, there's a batch of them here in this chapter. Verse 18, he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment. Right? We're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to his lust. What does this guy put on? This guy has so much cursing, it's like he's wearing it. It entered into his body like water, like oil into his bones. Well, there you go. Let it be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, or a belt with which he constantly girds himself. What are we supposed to put on? The full armor of God. We gird ourselves with truth, putting on the belt of truth. And then the last verse here, verse 28. Context for this starts in verse 26. Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your loving kindness. Let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed. Let your servant shall be glad. Okay? Can we imitate that? Sure, we can imitate that. You're leaving it in his hands. Leaving it for him. All right. One more then. That's it for Psalms. How about Proverbs? Proverbs 30 and verse 11. Proverbs 30 and verse 11. Well, my study in Proverbs has just launched into some wonderful directions, and it's a delight to think that the Lord is going to provide this for us on Wednesday mornings when Life of Christ is over. He's going to take us through Proverbs, and we're going to see what he has for us here. Practical wisdom for our daily walk. All right, Proverbs 30 and verse 11. There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Oh, and we're going to learn the poetry of how this comes together. Two halves of this distich, and father's mentioned in the first one, the mother's mentioned in the second one. You got curse on the one, you got bless on the other. You got the positive, you got the negative. Beautiful Hebrew poetry on this. But there is a kind of man, and that should not be us, who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. All right, there is a kind. Oh, how lofty are his eyes. His eyelids are raised in arrogance. And there is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. All right? There is a kind of man. Make sure it's not you. All right? You and I should be a different kind of man. You and I should be like Christ. Remember? We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's who he's molding us to be. That's why we're in Bible class. That's why we're letting the Word of God shape us. All right? Because read these verses. Read this kind of man. And you realize if we are not transformed by the renewing of our mind, what does Romans 12 tell us? If we are not transformed by the renewing of our mind, being molded into the image of Christ, what's the consequence? Conform to this world. That's right. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So unless you want to be world conformed, cosmos conformed, okay, this is cosmos conformity right here. This is imitation of Satan. There is a kind of man, and that's the man that's cosmos conformed. not the man that's renewed, that's transformed, metamorpho, transformed by the renewing of his mind. Oh, this is going to be fun. I'm looking forward to this. All right. So we have cursing. Thirdly, there's five things we're going to get out of Psalms. Five things we get out of Psalms and Proverbs. David and various psalmists respond to the Lord's blessings by blessing the Lord. You and I get to bless the Lord. You and I get to bless the Lord. And we can bless the Lord the better we understand what it means to bless. If we can dump the infantile understanding of blessing as plunder, loot, booty, goodies, right? If all we think of blessings is health, wealth, and prosperity, that, I've got good health, the beautiful wife, wonderful kids, lots of money. Boy, God's really blessed me. I don't think I mentioned any blessings yet, okay? My blessings are the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Those are my blessings. Things that we call blessings, loot, plunder, booty, good stuff, those aren't blessings. Does the Bible ever call them blessings? There's a challenge for you. Pastor Cliff and I have been trying for more than a year now to find verses whereby we can view those things as blessings. We find those things are responsibilities. We find those things are testing venues. That if he's given us much, we're supposed to be faithful with much. And whether we have much or we have an abundant, Paul says, I've learned the secret of both. And don't think of one as blessing and the other as cursing. That's not how God works. All right. Anyway, there's more on that. If I happen to find a verse, or if Pastor Cliff happens to find a verse, we're going to teach each other and we're going to start thinking of those things as blessings. But as of now, we're seeing those things as testing venues. Let me go to Psalm 3. We can bless the Lord. Remember, a blessing is, whether you're looking at Barak or you're looking at Eulogio, a blessing is a verbal declaration of goodness. It is a verbal bestowing of goodness. What can we possibly give to the Lord? What can we possibly provide the Lord that he does not have? He's infinite. He's eternal. He has everything. He needs nothing. But he does want. You realize that? The God with no needs is a God with many wants. What does God want? What does he want of us? What does he want of himself? What is his grace eternal plan for the glory of Jesus Christ? There's a lot bigger questions here than I think most people even think about. But we can bless God. And volitionally, we're commanded to. And we can, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, we can praise him. We can bless the Lord. In fact, we're commanded to bless the Lord. How many times does it say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits? Let everything that has breath praise him. Okay, praise and bless are interchangeable. When I praise him, I bless him. When it comes because I have a transformed nature, when it comes because I want to, it's not coerced. Remember, God loves the cheerful giver, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves the cheerful giver. And that includes our praise. That includes our blessing. That includes what we want to praise him for. What do we want to bless him for? All right? And so we'll see this. Psalm 3:8, Psalm 5:12. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. David understands that God is the source of blessing and he wants to return that blessing. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. 5:12. It is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Okay? His blessings are grace blessings. Favor is grace. All right? Did we deserve this? Did we earn any of this? The fact that God blesses is because why? Because we deserve it? God looked down on us and said, man, I just got to bless those people. I can't help myself. Okay? No. He doesn't love us because we're lovely. And he doesn't bless us because we're blessed. All right? It's grace. We want to respond accordingly. And we want to bless him in return. We want to be able to respond to the grace we've received by extending grace ourselves. And look at all those verses that talk about blessing the Lord. And I think every last one of those is a barak expectation for you and I to bless the Lord. Psalm 16:7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Remember what we saw in Psalm 119? Who are our counselors? The psalmist said, your testimonies are my counselors. The Word of God is our counselor. People ask me, what do you think about Christian counseling? I say, well, is it the Bible? The Bible's my counselor. Okay? I will bless the Lord who counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Again, Psalm 119, your testimonies, your statutes are my counselors. And they're with you 24/7. You don't even have to pay them by the billable hour. They're there. You can hide it in your heart. So how am I going to do this? How am I going to bless the Lord? How am I going to bless the God of the universe? The God who created everything. The God who needs nothing. How do I bless Him? See, well, I'm not going to give Him money. I'm not going to give Him stuff, booty, loot, plunder, the things that typically are thought of as blessings. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to thank Him. I'm going to verbally express goodness towards Him. I have set the Lord continually before me in verse 8. Is that a blessing to the Lord? If my eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, does that give Him joy? Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than this, but to see my children walking in the truth. Do you think that's limited to the Apostle John, or do you think that's God's attitude as well? When God sees His children walking in the truth, does He have a greater joy? You know, the fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, when we, Colossians, setting our mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, all of these things, when our attention is focused on Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're serving God the Father. We're fellow workers with God the Father. Because what's God the Father doing? From Alpha to Omega, God the Father is exalting Jesus Christ. It's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things. All things came into being through Him and for Him. It's for Jesus Christ. We should be focused on Jesus Christ. Because the Father is focused on Jesus Christ, right? What does it say in Ephesians 1? With a view to the summing up of all things in Him, that's Jesus Christ. All things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, it was the Father's, with a view to the dispensation of the fullness of time, we're told. The summing up of all things in Christ, whether things in heaven or things on the earth. God the Father is fixated on glorifying Jesus Christ from Alpha to Omega and every day in between. You want to be a fellow worker of God the Father? The Bible calls you a fellow worker of God the Father. Then start glorifying Jesus Christ. Glorify Jesus Christ. You're a fellow worker with God the Father. I don't know how much simpler it can get. Diminish the glory of Jesus Christ. And you are now an adversary. You are now serving the adversary. You are now enmity. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Start diminishing the glory of Jesus Christ. Start boasting in yourself. Are you a fellow worker with God the Father at that point? No, no. All right, so we have the verse there. That's Psalm 16:7. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Is He right there? Is the Lord at hand? Is He nearby? Is he within hand's reach? You know, how far away is your shield? How far away is your sword? If they're right there at hand, you can grab them instantaneously and engage. If they're in a drawer somewhere, in a back closet, in a room, in a, you know, haven't seen them in years. All right, so therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely. It's a beautiful psalm. It is actually, David wrote it, but prophetically it reflects the attitude of Jesus Christ, who was trusting in God the Father to get him through the cross. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Was that David? No. Paul said, I'm very confident that David died and underwent decay. This verse is about Jesus Christ. You will make known to me, Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. This is what we're about. This is why we abide in the Word of God. This is why we let the Word of God transform our thinking. This is why we want to bless the Lord. And we do bless the Lord as we keep our eyes fixed on Him. It is a blessing to the Lord. How else do we bless the Lord? Psalm 26. Goodness, where does the time go? Psalm 26, 12. I am bumping up against the bottom of the air. How does that happen? Psalm 26, 12. That may not be the verse I was looking for. Oh, yes, in the congregation I shall bless the Lord. All right. It's a psalm where it needs vindication. You see how the psalm starts. Vindicate me, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted the Lord without wavering. Examine me, Lord. All right. He's calling for vindication based on his own appraisal, but then he's not even content with that. And says, you know, I've probably cut some corners when I was checking myself out. Don't we all? All right. And so better than my own examination of searching myself out, I'll let him do it. Examine me, O Lord. Try me. Test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Am I going to come out from among them and be separate or not? Do I identify with the body of Christ or not? I will wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of the thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. See, here's the praise, here's the blessing, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. That blesses God right there. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Today I would say, Lord, I love Austin Bible Church. All right? Not the building, although that's nice too. I love the people. I love the flock. People say, wow, nice church. I said, yeah, the building's nice too. Okay? Because the church is the people, the body of Christ. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is wicked scheme, whose right hand is full of bribes. Remember the crowd trying to get Balaam to curse Israel? But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, plural, I shall bless the Lord. So how do we bless the Lord? Do we do so by ourselves? Does Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave, does he bless the Lord? Or how about with the saints? How about the habitation of your house? How about, as it says here, in the congregations, plural, I will bless the Lord. You know, David talked about being in the holy place, and he wasn't even allowed to build the temple. But he had such a reality for the heavenly, such a perspective for the heavenly reality. I find that amazing. All right, we'll pick up here Wednesday night, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, your word has so much to say about blessing, so much to say about our adversaries and their cursing activity. Father, I pray that you would not only teach us what we need to know, but impress upon us what we need to apply. Father, I pray that you would take hold of the truth and make it real to each one of us. I pray that it would dwell richly within each one of us and spring forth to bear fruit 30-fold, 100-fold. Father, I pray because there's a kind of man that we don't want to be, but there's a kind of man that you predestined us to be. And I thank you, Father, that it's not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Father, I thank you that today is a part of that process. Day after day, as long as it's called today, Father, we enter into your rest. We occupy with your Son. I pray that on this day, we might be just a little bit more, just a little bit more like him. Father, I do thank you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.